So this morning we come back to this passage of scripture that we have looked at and read together, John chapter 11, where we have the story of the death and the raising from the dead of Lazarus. Those of you who worship with us regularly will know that I've been looking at the miracles in John's Gospel, and many people see this miracle as the climax because death is conquered. But there is a further miracle that is recorded later in the Gospel. So we have come to miracle number 7. Remember, John recorded these miracles, as he said, at the end of his Gospel, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John is quite clear on why he has written his Gospel. John is clear why he has recorded these miracles. He wants people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them to become religious. He doesn't want them to go through the rituals. He wants them to believe that God has sent his Son into the world so that the world through him might be saved. And as we are saved, we are not saved simply here on earth, but we are saved for eternity. And we know peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how does this story help us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it is in many ways a very homely story. It's a story that many of us can relate to. You have got these two sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha, Lazarus. We're not told whether they are actually married or anything like that. The assumption is that they're probably single, but that doesn't necessarily follow, because often in these settings people would live in extended families. So here we have them. And I want you to see them, to begin with, as a family with living hope and living faith. These people already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have different approaches. Martha is a very busy woman. And in one of the other stories, Mary and Martha have a bit of a family tiff, as Martha is spending time preparing the food and Mary is just sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning from his teaching. In the next chapter, we haven't read it this morning, but Mary actually shows her love for the Lord Jesus Christ by washing his feet and anointing them with very precious ointment. And you've got this close relationship, but they are a family in grief. The story starts with the message being sent to Jesus in verse 3, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And obviously the desire is that Jesus would come and he would heal Lazarus. And the people have the faith to believe that he could heal Lazarus. But by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has already died and he is already in the grave. These women have a living faith, but in a way it's a limited faith, because we read in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. They believed, yeah, if Jesus had come while he was still alive, then it would have been possible for him to be raised. Now, there is a little bit more faith than that. Martha is prepared to say, well, even what you say now is possible, but it's almost, but I'm not sure if you can go beyond what we already see. He's dead. Can you actually reverse that? And many people approach faith in that way. I am prepared to trust God this far, but not that far. I can trust him in this context, but I'm not prepared to trust him with everything in my life. The hymn writer says, his love in times past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. But many of us say, well, he helped me then, but I don't know if he can actually help me here. These women have a living hope, and they have a living faith, but it is limited. But Jesus speaks into that situation. He says, you may not have the faith to believe me, but, verse 23, your brother will rise again. And here we see the orthodoxy, the correctness of her faith when Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So she's got that sorted. She understands that there is life after death and that Lazarus will indeed rise on the resurrection morning when all of us will rise, believer and unbeliever. But Jesus says, no, I want you to understand something else about me. You understand this, you understand that, you understand the next thing. But I've got another lesson for you. Verse 25, these glorious words. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is the challenge that every human being has to face. Every person in this congregation this morning. Do you believe that Christ is able to give you eternal life? Do you believe that Christ is able to take you through death and to raise you up to life in him? Now, to put this in its context, remember that Jesus is asking this question not after Easter, not after he has been raised from the dead. He is asking it before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, before his ascension. I wonder, if you had been there, how would you have answered? And Martha, this woman who had been rebuked for being more interested in cooking than she was in learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, had obviously learnt great truth. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What a statement. She knew that God had sent Jesus. She knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one who would die in the place of those who believe. Boy, she must have done some theological training. She must have been on this course and not that course. No, she was a simple village woman. Friends, we don't need degrees to understand the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't even need A-levels or GCSEs. We simply need to believe, to know and to believe the promises of the Bible. So these are the people that Jesus is dealing with. People who've got limited hope, or sorry, living hope, but who are limited in their faith. And they're growing. And we should all be like that. We should all be growing in our faith, learning to trust God in new and differing situations. But having looked at the family, I now want us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because many people see Jesus Christ as a miracle worker, a great teacher, as the eternal God who is so divorced from us, the one who walked this earth with authority and worked miracles. But I want us to see the Lord Jesus Christ as a sympathetic Saviour and a loving Lord. one who understands, one who cares. Much of what is described in this chapter happened on a roadside. Martha had left the house and she had met Jesus on his way back to the house. So in verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. So there they are having this discussion out on the road. But Martha couldn't contain herself as Jesus explained these things to her. She was so filled up with her relationship with Christ that we are told that she went and she found Mary. He'd explained that he is the resurrection and the life. So verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. This woman, who at one stage had been so stroppy, to put it in the vernacular, she'd been annoyed with her sister, who was so spiritually minded, but here she is. She's saying, I have learnt more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to enjoy what I have learnt. I want you to understand Christ's personal interest in you and in me. What picture do we have of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when he'd received that message that his friend was ill, he packed his bags, he got on the first coach. No, he didn't. We read in verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. We don't understand that, do we? We cannot comprehend it. We get a message that somebody is ill, and we are wanting to be there immediately. And that is a good, caring, and loving response. But we need to see that Jesus will be rushed by no one. He's got his time. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He is in control. And not one of us is going to dictate to him, Lord, you've got to do it, and you've got to do it now. No. He knew the need, but he stayed there. And even this conversation that is held on the roadside, it's Martha who runs back to the house. But what do we see about Jesus? Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Still, he was not going to be rushed, nor dictated to. Jesus had already set his focus on Jerusalem. He knew where he was going. He knew that he was preparing for his death. And when he comes to this crisis point in his life, he wants to remain in control. He wants to remain focused. And nothing is going to turn him aside from that. But why did he stay outside the village on this occasion? I believe it was so that he could get the attention, the undistracted attention of Mary. Many of us know that at this time, and it still goes on in many communities, when there is a death, there is a gathering of the family, there is a gathering of professional mourners. And had he gone to the house would have been a hubbub, a cacophony of noise, people weeping and wailing. But Jesus waited where he was so that Martha and Mary would come to him. And he then spent time with them. Friends, what are you going through this morning? What is it that is ripping at your heartstrings? And you are screaming, Lord, I want you to do it, and I want you to do it now. This story tells us that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, each has a different timetable from our own. And it is far wiser that we follow their time rather than our time. But although Jesus remained at a distance, I want us to see the picture that is given of Jesus in this chapter, which is almost unique in the scriptures. Verse 33 we read, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." Different translations of the scripture bring out some incredible truth from this statement. The NIV says he groaned in the spirit. The New Living Translation says a deep anger welled up within him. And the original was the New King James. The NIV says he was deeply moved. Strong in his concordance suggests that this verb could be translated to snort like an animal. And the point that was being made here is that the very core of Jesus' being was moved, was affected by the untimely death of this man. Friends, I get angry when I hear Christians in the face of death saying, "Oh, I had to keep composed. I had to keep a stiff upper lip." The Lord Jesus Christ is moved with emotion, so much so that he is almost angry. They say, what a strange experience in death. But friends, Jesus' anger was not simply related to the death of Lazarus. Jesus saw things in an eternal perspective. He is the eternal Son of God. And he is able to see that the disobedience of one man has in fact brought this horrible judgment of death upon every human being. Friends, the facts are that all of us, one day, is personally going to have to experience death. The facts are that all of us, in one way or another, will face the grief of losing a friend, of losing a relative. And it is this emotion that wells up within Jesus and, as it were, makes him angry. One man has disobeyed, and therefore judgment comes on the whole of humanity. Jesus is angry because every person who walks this earth has to face the pain of death and bereavement. But it doesn't finish there. We read in verse 34, Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. As he approached the tomb, his own heart was moved. And the emotions, so much a part of all of us as human beings, are stirred. And the tears run down his face. No stiff upper lip here. No covering up. No, as it were, talking with the children. No hypocrisy. Jesus is moved and he weeps. Friends, let me ask you this morning. Has life, has experience damaged you so much that you carry the wounds of that, even before death? Jesus is moved. Jesus weeps at the consequence of every sin, particularly in the lives of his people. So we've seen a living hope. We've seen a sympathetic and loving Saviour, a loving Lord. I now want us to move on and see a grave, grief and glory. Read in verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. We there have simple history, events that are taking place. These sisters have declared their faith in the resurrection. They know that Jesus is able to raise the dead, but they're real. And even though Jesus is taking them to this point where he's asking that the grave is opened, their faith is limited. And we read, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. In the Mediterranean world, 4 days is a long time in the process of death and decomposition. Was there any hope of that body which has already started to deteriorate? Is there any hope of life coming from it? Their faith is tested. Their grief is real. And let's be honest, if you were taken to this point, you would be thinking, is he teasing us? Is he testing us? Why is he giving us this hope when he knows that it is impossible? Those would have been the questions and the emotions going through the minds of these people. But the glory is coming. And there are times when God takes us to the end of ourselves in order that the glory might be revealed. In verse 40, Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Friends, it is never too late to see and to experience the power of God. So the stone is taken away in verse 41, and Jesus physically places himself at the mouth of this tomb. But he also places himself above the situation. Look there in verse 41. They've moved the stone away. But what does Jesus do? Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He focuses on heaven. He says, this is not just about humanity. This is not just about earth. This is about the authority of heaven. And friends, we have to remember that. That life is not just 70 years and 10 here on earth. It is not just 24/7. It is not just us as people. Jesus lifts his eyes to heaven. And he says, in effect, God is in control. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are involved in our salvation. Jesus prays. Jesus focuses on God. Jesus says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Our testimony, our lack of prayer, is a statement of pride. Jesus, with all his authority, still relates to God. Friends, are we trying to work things out ourselves without crying to God, without pleading for him to come? And having prayed, having cast himself upon God, he then stands with this great authority in verse 43 and says, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine what happened at that point? I don't know how deep the cave was. I don't know how quickly Lazarus was able to move. I don't know if other people could see into that tomb, but it would have seemed like eternity, wouldn't it? Lazarus, come out! He wouldn't have sprinted, because we're told that he was still bound in the grave clothes. So he would have shuffled. And every second that passed, the critics, the opposition, would have been saying, blown it this time. It's not going to work. But what do we read? Verse 44. The man who had died came out. So simple, but so profound. Death had to respond to the voice of the Creator, to the voice that on the dawn of creation had said, let there be life, and there was light. But Lazarus is still bound. He is still tied up with the effects of death, and in effect, with the effect of what has happened in his life. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, do you remember with the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, unbind him and let him go. Friends, let me ask you this morning, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to forgive you? Have you got peace with God? But you still feel like Lazarus. You've obeyed his voice, but you are still shuffling through life. You are bound by obsessive behavior. You're bound by an addiction, by a fear, by an act of disobedience, by an underlying sin. You need help in the same way that Lazarus needed help. Your salvation is secure, but you need the liberty that comes from the gospel. You need the liberty that in a way is found in the fellowship of God's people. Lazarus could not unbind himself. He needed others to do it. I believe that Christ could have worked a miracle and the grave clothes could have been left behind, but he didn't. And God hasn't left us in splendid isolation. We are to minister to one another. And when we see our fellow believers trusting God, but hampered, tied down, restricted, we need to help them take off the grave clothes and to find the peace that God alone can give. What a wonderful miracle. But friends, the story doesn't finish there. Sadly, I didn't read on. But we see how other people responded in this story. Verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, believed in him. You can do that this morning. You can. In fact, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, irrespective of what has happened in the past in your life. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious leaders, chief priests and the Pharisees, how did they respond? Verse 48 says, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What were they worried about? They were worried about their position, their status, their standing. And that can be true of us. If I do that, then I am going to be humbled. Friends, it's better to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he might lift you up. Because these people, they stood against the Lord Jesus Christ and they went to the ultimate. From that day, verse 53 tells us, they made plans to put him to death. Friends, you might be here this morning, and you've come to church regularly. You have a form of religion, but you have never known the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have never been liberated from the bondage of your life. And you are just hanging on to who you are, to what you have done. Be warned, because these people who thought more of themselves than they did of Christ actually got to the point where they were the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they sought ways to put him to death. There's one final thing that I want to say this morning. It's verse 54. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews. What is that saying? That is saying that the one who came into the world to seek and to save the lost, the one who came into the world, told people to go into the highways and the byways and to compel them to come in, the one who said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That man hid himself away. Friends, we've never seen him. We've never looked on him physically. But we have known his power. Our nation has known its power. But walk through Newport and see the chapels that are closed, that are used for other purposes, that are used for other religions, and you will see the truth of this verse. He no longer walked openly among them. God is everywhere present. That will never change. But that special manifestation of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ can be withdrawn. It's an old hymn which says, almost persuaded now to believe. Is that you? Almost persuaded, but lost. Is it the last time that God will speak to you? Is it the last time that you will have the opportunity of responding to that call, come out? May God help each of us to respond to that call and to trust him. It's not too late now. The message goes out, but it could well be that Jesus will no longer walk close to you and call you to himself. I pray that you would come out and that each of us would know what it is to have the grave clothes taken away and to find peace with God. So let's sing our final hymn.